Now they were bringing even infants to him, that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked him. But Jesus called them to him, saying, "Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your mother and father." And he said, "All these I've kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all this you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" But he said, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." And Peter said, "See, we have left our homes and followed you." And he said to them, "Truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we praise you for your life-giving words. We praise you that you gave us the Lord Jesus Christ, that you gave us your word to rule us, that you gave us your word so that we may know him. Father, we pray that as your word is read and taught this evening, may your spirit take it and make it bear on our hearts and our minds and our souls. Help us, Lord, we pray, to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we pray that not only would the words of my mouth, but the meditations of our hearts and minds be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. We pray this in Jesus' most holy and precious name. Amen. Amen. So the ruler comes and asks Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Is this not one of the best questions to ask? When you meet Jesus, is this not the right one to ask? But it's the right and the best question because it's how Jesus answers it. It is his answer, which is why this is the best question to ask. For those of you who are coming in, haven't joined us with Luke as we've been making our way through, we're here in a section that begun back in chapter 17, verse 11, and we're going our way through. And this section is particularly concerned with entry in to God's kingdom, especially these stories that we're going to be reading over the next few weeks, reading and exploring and preaching on. And the question is here, eternal life, kingdom, salvation. Three synonyms all mean the same thing in their minds. As we saw there in verse 17, Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And then we see the very next question, and the ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" life. So the question is, right, what do I have to do? You've said I must receive it. What have I got to do? Is there a special prayer I need to pray? Is there an event that I need to go along to? Is there a certain bank account that I need to give money into? What do I need to do? What is it that I must do? And what we're going to see here tonight is that Jesus' answer to whoever asks is, what is impossible with man is possible with God. What is impossible with man is possible with God. And that is how we're going to structure our time this evening. If you follow along, there is an insert in your order of service. If you want to follow along there, we're going to break up our time together. Impossible with man and possible with God. Now, in this section of Luke, we get this rich array of characters. In the last section here, in the last story you looked at here, in the parable, verses 9 to 14, we saw the Pharisee, one of the religious elite of the time, but ultimately we saw that he was a self-righteous hypocrite. And then we also saw a tax collector, a hated Roman collaborator. Yet ultimately, he was the one that was justified before God by the end of that story. And now, here we're going to see the likely guy, the ruler. This is the guy here in this bit as we're looking, verses 18 to 30. This is the guy that you look at. You know, he's the one that's the same age as you. And he makes you question, what have you been doing with your life? You know, he's the one, when you think, your greatest achievement is you stayed awake for the whole of the Lord of the Rings marathon when you were watching together with your friends. And he's the one that's already been voted into Parliament. You know, you're the one who's having to budget so you can go to the cinema once this month. And he's the one who's just made his first entry into Forbes' rich list. You were delighted last night that you remembered to take out the bins. And he's the one that's the head of an international charity. You're jealous of him, but he's also that guy, you know, that you want him to be your friend. He's the rich guy, he's the ruler, and he's the religiously good guy. So what we're going to see here, he's a ruler, he was rich, and he was religious. First, verse 18, we see here that he's a ruler. Now, a ruler in that area, he was someone who was looked up to in civic life. He was someone who had attained a position of prominence in their society. He was somebody that other people looked up to. And he was rich. Verse 23, we see at the end of verse 23, we see here that he was extremely rich. So he's not just had quite a bit of money. He had a lot of money. He was rich. And in that time, riches was seen as a sign of God's favor, a sign of God's blessing on people. So people would have seen he is the one that God likes. He is the one that has found favor in God's sight. He is the one that we're looking up to because he's gathered a whole load of money to himself. And then we also see that he is religiously good. If you have a look at verse 21 there, when Jesus talks about the commandments, and he responds, all these I have kept from my youth. He is someone who can, with sincerity in his own mind, say that he has kept the commandments. He has been a good guy since his youth. And what Luke is doing here, Luke is setting him up to confound expectations. He is setting him up to confound expectations because the likely guy is the unlikely failure. And Jesus slowly exposes the idolatry of the rich ruler. He exposes where the ruler has gone wrong, where he has gone astray. And what we see in this story here is just, it's a comedy of errors. It's a comedy of errors. So we see first that mistakenly he thinks that receiving the kingdom is a matter of earning the kingdom. His question, good teacher, what must I do? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, I remember a few years ago when I was back at home in Ireland, and one of my friends, we were talking about what I was doing and talking about how I became a Christian. And he was saying to me, Kieran, you're an extreme Christian. And I said, what do you mean an extreme Christian? You know, what do you think a Christian is? And he said, oh, well, a Christian is someone who just does some good things, you know, and hopefully by the end they'll make it to heaven. And I said, whoa, I'm pretty sure that's different to what I think, and I can see where the difference is. And I was saying, it is not a case of earning God's love. It's that God has loved you. And suddenly we saw it's turned and flipped upside down. And that is what's going to happen here. Because the question betrays a wrong understanding of the situation. Even if its longing, even if its desire is the kingdom, even if its desire is eternal life, he is aiming in the wrong direction. It's a little bit like an archer, kind of aiming in the right direction, but he's got his tools all mixed up. He's trying to shoot his bow with his arrow. He's got it all wrong. And by using the wrong tools, aiming in the right direction, but using the wrong tools, he will never make it to the kingdom. And it's not just mistaken earning, it's also mistaken goodness. Have a look at his question there where he says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? This is probably just a case of thoughtless flattery as he asks the question to Jesus. But Jesus' response is telling. And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. And then Jesus refers to the five, these are the horizontal commandments. So in the Ten Commandments, the first four are aimed vertical. They're up towards God. You shall have no other gods before me. And it's those are four. And then we get these five horizontal commandments. So we see, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother. These are towards other people. But for some reason, he leaves out coveting. And I wonder, as we'll see, that might be important as we go along. And the ruler, the rich ruler, says to Jesus, all these I have kept from my youth. I'm imagining him as he's thinking through this. Adultery, yeah, sure, I've never cheated on my girlfriend. Murder, sure, I'm a pacifist, I'm against having guns. Steal, sure, when I borrow something from someone, I always give it back. I'd never be termed a stealer or a robber. Bear false witness, sure, you know me, I'll tell everybody what I think to them, to their face. Honour your mother and father, come on, I'm a mammy's boy, you know me, you know, I'd do anything for her if she asked me. But think of what he's saying here. He's saying he's perfect. He's never made a mistake. He's saying he is good. Just when Jesus has said that no one is good except God. And then we've seen the mistaken earning, the mistaken goodness. And then we also see his mistaken riches. Jesus then says to him, when Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack, sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. So Jesus here knows that he has not kept these commandments perfectly, and this is where he exposes it. Jesus tells him to give away all his money to the poor. Remember this man here who said he loves his neighbor, but the moment when he's asked to give all to his neighbor, he freezes. He stops. Because there is something stopping him. There is something blocking him, where he has not kept all the commandments, where he has not followed the righteous path, where he cannot claim to also be good like God. And his eye cannot be taken off the gleam of his own earthly riches. As it says there, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus has said, if he gives away all his riches, he will receive riches in heaven. But that's not enough for him. I've said it before like this, but it's like choosing a sticker of a Ferrari over the real thing. He's turned down the true riches to keep a hold of his own riches. These stop him from following Jesus and receiving the true kingdom. And so Jesus says, it's an impossible task for him. Have a look there at verse 24. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus compares what it's like for someone who has much riches to enter the kingdom of God, to be like a camel trying to make its way through the eye of a needle. Now, most of you are probably like me, who struggle to get a thread through the eye of a needle. So the idea of trying to force a camel through the eye of a needle, it probably reminds you, like it does me, of a Marx Brothers sketch where you can imagine them, a few of them trying to push through from behind, a couple of others pulling whiskers of the camel through, others deciding to write out a plan, how they're going to do it, what's the best way to get the camel through the needle. But ultimately, it's a futile task. It is impossible to do. So as we saw, he was the likely guy. He's the guy that you'd be delighted when he walks in through the door into church and you think, ah, here's the kind of guy that we want as part of our congregation. He's the rich guy. He has a place of prominence. He's also quite a good guy, so he's probably not going to have to change too much when he walks through the doors. And you know what? He's going to add a sense of legitimacy. You know, we can say, yeah, we've got that guy who's on the Forbes rich list in our congregation. How great is that? And that's what they're thinking as well. What a great addition he would be to Jesus' band of merry followers. He certainly does add a little bit of legitimacy next to these common fishermen. But Jesus turns this kind of thinking upside down. And he says, it is impossible for someone with riches to make it into the kingdom of God. And the question is begged, if this guy can't make it, what hope is there for the rest of us? Have a look at verse 26. Those who heard it said, then who can be saved? But Jesus said, what is impossible with man is possible with God. And we see here with our second point this evening, it is possible with God to enter the kingdom, to receive eternal life. To receive salvation is possible with God. And we see this in two particular ways. As you there receive like a child and also surrender your competing loves. So heading back to verse 15 to 17, this little short story is sandwiched between the parable that we heard about earlier on between the Pharisee and the tax collector. And then this story here with the rich ruler. And this is a key story as we see here. Verse 15, read along with me. Now they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked him. But Jesus called them to him, saying, let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. The children are unlikely recipients. The imagery here is particularly suggestive of what's about to happen. Because the children, the word here for children, refers to small toddlers, maybe even younger. Think of an Eleanor Grace Copeland, someone who is entirely dependent on their parents or their guardians, someone who can do nothing by themselves. And the disciples did not think Jesus should waste his time on these young ones. Don't waste this important man's time with these young people who can give nothing to him. This is more than just the seen and not heard mentality. This is don't see them, don't listen to them mentality. Keep them far away from Jesus. But the disciples need to recalibrate their understanding as to how they receive the kingdom. Jesus is setting new parameters. He's drawing up a new blueprint for how we receive the kingdom of God. It is not just a question of who, but it is how. And again here, as I said, the imagery of the children really comes to the fore. They are entirely dependent on others to bring what is necessary to them. Entry into the kingdom is then not a question of earning, but it is receiving. It is receiving what God has done in Christ. This turns upside down the way the world understands religion. The way the world understands religion is, do this, do this, do this, and you will receive this. Whereas the wonderful message of Christianity, the wonderful message that Jesus has brought is, he has done this. He calls you to receive, and you take gladly in faith. That is the message of the Christian gospel. That is the message of the Christian faith. That Jesus, who though he was rich, became poor so that we might become rich in him. That is the message of the Christian faith. And that is what drives people to surrender their competing loves. Surrender your competing loves. What Jesus sees here when he's speaking to the rich ruler is that what's going to stop him receiving the kingdom is his other love. His love for his money. That was what's going to stop him following Jesus and walking that path towards the eternal kingdom. As we read, Jesus said, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. The challenge laid down for all people is, where are your affections set on? Are they set on Jesus Christ? Are they set on God? Or are they set on other things? As we see here, there are many other things that can steal away your attention from God. None of them in and of themselves are wrong. There is nothing wrong, as we see, with wife or brothers or parents or children. But if they hinder you receiving the kingdom of God like a child, that is where they become a problem. Because it is the loves of the heart that shape our actions, is it not? It is what we desire, it is what we long, it is what we yearn for that shapes how we live. And if the heart is set on money, then that's what the heart will choose rather than taking the kingdom, receiving the kingdom, like Jesus is calling on these people to do. Those who receive the kingdom are then willing to give away their riches and surrender their competing loves, which is what we will see in a few weeks' time when we meet another rich man in this gospel. But the main focus of this passage, aside from the question of wife or brothers or parents or children or house, is money. And this is not just a struggle for these people here. It's not just a struggle for us here in St. Andrews. Yes, money is definitely something that can lure our hearts away. For many of you, there'll be questions of what you'll do when you finish your studies here. There'll be great options to get jobs where there is much money to come ahead. But it's not just a question for people who have lots of money. It's also for those who have very little money. We are all, our hearts are drawn towards that, whether you are a Christian or not. Let me read this to you. Paul, the apostle, was writing to one of the churches back in the first century, writing to one of the pastors of the church. And he wrote this. He wrote this to the pastor. "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." As you can see there, it is a constant danger. It is not money that is wrong, but it is the love of money, which is the root of all kinds of evils. It is the root of desires that lure people away from the faith, to fall away. But Paul continues on and he says, "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take care of the eternal life to which you were called, and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Because while those riches certainly gleam brightly, Jesus says, "I offer something greater. I offer something so much more." As we saw there in verse 22, when Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack, sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." Towards the end of the passage, after this situation happens, Peter, one of the disciples of Jesus, said, "See, we have left our homes and followed you." And he said to them, that is, Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life." Peter's not boasting here when he's saying what they've done. Peter is wanting to say, "Jesus, we've done it. We've laid aside these areas of his life." And Jesus wants to assure them and wants to say to those people who have set aside these desires and these longings and these yearnings for the world, and he says there is more for them. There is eternal life. There is many more in this time and in the age to come. Jesus says to them, there is an immediate and there is an eternal reward for those who receive the kingdom like a child and surrender their competing loves. Jesus is saying, for those of you who receive the kingdom will have eternal life. They will be those who put their faith in Jesus Christ, will be justified, they will be made right before God. They will be redeemed from their sins. They will be adopted into his family. And in the age to come, they will have eternal life, where they will spend eternity with God in a place where there is no sorrow and in a place where there is endless joy and delight in him who gave himself so that there might be eternal life. So as we finish this evening, the question is for those who have not yet received the kingdom. The offer is there. There is no quick step to do. There is nothing you can do to earn it, but it is offered to you. Jesus is saying, receive the kingdom. It is given to you. And for those of you who already have, he says, stand strong, stand firm, because there is a certain and an eternal reward for you, which is eternal life. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we praise you for Jesus Christ, our shepherd who sought us out, who laid down his life for us, who rescued us, who banished our sins away from us as far as the east is from the west. So, Father, we pray that we might receive this gift in humility, and we might live for you, knowing that we have eternal life through him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.